finished? Calculating? Yes? All right, can you take and lift up your notes now? We're going to talk about developing charisma. Developing charisma. But I called it a personal inventory survey on how you can measure yourself on 20 indicators of charisma. And then for opportunities for growth. So, let's talk about charisma. Charisma, what is it? It's the personal magnetism or attractiveness that God gives people to influence and inspire others. It's the ability to positively influence others by connecting with them physically, emotionally, and intellectually. Now, I heard a teaching 1990, how many years ago was that? 21 years ago, on charisma. It's the only time I've ever heard it talked about in church. Just one little sermon or one little teaching. But a couple of years ago, I thought, I want to find out what else has been talked about. And I couldn't find anything. So I researched and researched. And in the end, I just said, well, I'm just going to make up my own. So I worked real hard, did a lot of research, mostly secular sites, on this whole phenomenon of charisma. One of the things that in Christian ministry, we know there's charisma, but our emphasis is primarily on character. So we talk about character, right? But we talk so much about character, we never talk about charisma. But charisma is a part of leadership. And charisma can actually be developed. Now, generally we think about charisma, we usually think about the ministry gifts, preaching, prophesying, pastoring, things like that. We don't necessarily think of it in terms of administrative people, right? That's what you do when you don't have charisma, maybe. At least in people's minds. I think that's a false view. And I think because charisma is about leadership. It's the personal magnetism that God gives people, enables you to influence and inspire others, to motivate them. And that's what we're doing. We're getting people motivated. We're inspiring them. We're trying to lead them. And so I thought it'd be fun just to take a few hours and talk about charisma and how to improve it in our life. So I actually created the personal inventory survey myself. That's my own. I should put a little TM there on it, huh? Trademarked. Such an emphasis on character. Let's just talk about charisma for a while and just forget character for a few hours. All right? Charismatic leaders can transform the values and aspirations of those who follow them. Their presence and influence causes followers to make great personal sacrifices in the interest of some vision and to perform way beyond their norm. So I want to inspire you to think about charisma. Maybe you haven't thought about yourself like that, I just crunch numbers or, I just do this kind of management task. Now I want you to start thinking about charisma as a part of your life and ministry, developing it, growing in it, so that you have much more influence in what you do. Would you like that? Yes. You ready for that? So the good thing about charisma, even though, of course, the word literally means gift, and charisma is a gift, you get sort of an initial deposit, okay? And everybody gets different levels of the initial deposit. There are some people, they have more charisma in their little finger than all of us in this room, the total aggregate of all of our charisma together. That's just God just gives some people this massive dose. But everybody gets a gift, a measure of it. Now, we can then take that gift and develop it, strengthen it. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to become TV personalities or whatever your delusions of grandeur that are starting to develop in your mind. Televangelist, yeah. But it's just taking what God gave you and how can I maximize it for the glory of God, the advancement of His kingdom, and to be more effective at leading, motivating, initiating volunteers, etc. Okay? So first of all, let's look at five levels of charisma. First level is potential charisma. Potential charisma. That's unmanifested, undeveloped ability to attract. Okay, so this is charisma in its rawest form. Matter of fact, it's so raw, it usually takes a leader to be able to recognize it. And really, that's what our job is in leadership. We're talent scouts. I appreciate what Pastor Ferdy was saying, and I think this ties in with it very much. Who are you training? Who are you teaching to take your place? Are you developing an eye to look for talent in your local churches or in your context? We need a lot more of you. You guys know that, right? We need a lot more of you. We got plenty of the preachers, the missionaries. What we really need is more of you. Okay? And that means it's up to you to find those people. You're talent scouts. Think about that as you're walking about the day and as you're doing your job. Who is it? Who am I looking for? And God will give you the ability to recognize the raw talent in others. You'll see something about people that others won't because it's a part of who you are. And sometimes it's very raw. I'm thinking about this one person who attended our school of ministry last year. Now, he was really anxious to attend. He hadn't been saved very long. I met with him, and I recommended that he wait. So I thought it was premature. But his pastor, campus director, was somewhat insistent that they would back him. I said, okay, on your recommendation, bring him in. Although I was a little concerned because he's green, raw, and it almost swallowed him up. I mean, about halfway, I thought, I'm not sure if he's going to make it here. But he finally came through, made it, still a Christian, which that was my major goal, just keep him saved. But, you know, I spotted something about the guy, and I get emails from him regularly, 2-3 a week. Which I encourage, you know, whenever you got a crazy, because he gets crazy questions. He's a brilliant guy, but did a lot of drugs. Okay. Yeah. And he's intellectual futuristic drug addict. Former drug addict. Brilliant mind. And just passionate about reading the Bible and reading deep, heavy theological tomes, you know. So I get emails from him. So I saw this in Genesis and then it tied into Revelation, but then I was looking in the book of Hebrews and I'm really confused. Sometimes I'm so tangled up by the end of his email, I just don't even know what to say. I just say, his name is Brian. I say, Brian, when you get confused like that, the best thing to do is throw up your hands and just worship. Just worship for about 15 minutes and then throw those questions away. We'll get to them in about 20 years. But the call to teach God's word is upon him. It's raw. Believe me, it's raw. But I can see it. So it's potential charisma. It's not there yet. The verdict is still out. You know, I told him, I said, you're either going to be an anointed preacher or a cult leader, one of the two. You know? We can go either way here. And there's people like that around, raw potential charisma. But if you could pick them out, you see, and start working with them, developing them, they might end up being just the key person you need at a particular point in the future. Next level is charm. Charm is visible attractiveness. And it's a real part of charisma. Now, some got more fortunate in the charm category than others. Generally, when you think about successful personalities, movie stars, musicians, etc., usually there's just a tremendous amount of charm, visible attractiveness. There's something when they walk in the room, everybody looks. And that's a gift of God. Now, these gifts, of course, as all gifts, are without repentance. You don't have to be a Christian or repent. And you can use those gifts for your own self-aggrandizement, or you can use it for the glory of God. It's a terrible thing to be entrusted with great gifts and use them for yourself. I mean, you make it in this life, but there's a terrible judgment afterwards, a much greater judgment than those who got lesser gifts. Visible attractiveness. Number three is confidence. Confidence is projected self-assurance, passion, and purpose. You know, rattled leaders panic people. In leadership position, when you radiate uncertainty, it causes panic and confusion among people. And confidence is a part of charisma. It's a part of inspiring followers. Even confidence when you don't know the answer or you're not sure what to do, you're still exuding a certain level of confidence. We will figure it out. We will find out. I don't know what to do right now, but that's okay. I'm not rattled. Confidence. Number four is achievement. Achievement is having done something successfully. It's amazing how attractive and appealing successful accomplishment is. A person might not have a lot of what we normally think about when we think of the word charisma, but because they've done something significant, people will pay lots of money to come hear them talk. Why? He's just a real ordinary guy, but look what he did. Achievement. And then finally, the fifth level, this is really the highest level, it's presence. That's projecting influence or power without words or action. That's influencing people just by being there. You just walk in the room and the room is changed. It's influenced. Okay? Now, you just examine yourself where you are. Some got more charm. Some of you have more achievement. Some of you maybe will be still a little bit raw. But all five of those are aspects or levels of charisma. Now, five ways to increase your charisma. And we're just going to go through the 20 little statements, okay? Just make some comments about them. So the first one, I call that cultivate your mind. And when I did extensive research about charisma, there was always this element of a developing mind, growing, thinking, advancing. So influential people, they have provocative things to say. They're interesting to talk to. There's something attractive about them. There's something new they've read, something new they've heard. There's an interest that draws or attracts you. So we'll look at some of the categories. Read widely and deeply. Widely means a broad range. So I recommend people not only read what everybody's reading, but read what nobody's reading. I like to read the other side. You know, what the people that hate us are saying. Ungodly people and thinking people who hate the gospel. Read what they're saying. That's reading widely. Reading old authors. You know why you read old authors is because every age has its own presuppositions. And so we're clear about certain things, but blind to other things. And so when you read old authors, they have their own prejudices. They're just different than ours. And by encountering their prejudices, you learn yours a little bit better. It's the same thing that happens when you travel or you spend a significant amount of time in another country. You see, you understand the prejudices, the worldview, the presuppositions of another culture, and it clarifies your own presuppositions. See, I see how I think as an American by being exposed to Filipinos. I see some of the advantages of being American that I wasn't as aware of before, and many of the fallacies and failings of American ways of thinking. You see, so it challenges my own presupposition, makes me much broader. When you're able to see and understand your own biases, then you've made the first step to actually overcoming them. You can't actually overcome them until you're aware of them. And so when you read old authors, it's the same thing as traveling to another country. People who are not thinking like people who are writing today. Because there are certain presuppositions Christian and non-Christian share in the 21st century that are different. But they're biases, and they keep us thinking a particular way. You see? And if there's anything we need to be freed from, is thinking the same old way. Right? We need to be challenged to think differently. Or do you just do your job because the person that was before you, that's how they did their job? No, the more we're thinking out of the box, thinking differently, thinking, well, this has never been done before, but this might be just the answer. So read widely and deeply. I'm a great reader. I like to vary my reading. So if you looked at my shelves, you'll see really thick books. And then next to them, comic books. I got a rather extensive collection of comic books. And that's usually a Christmas present, kind of a guaranteed Christmas present. I'm getting comic books from the kids, you know. So I got comic books, and I got novels, and then big old fat theology books. I was had a meeting with Pastor Joey last week. I got there early, and I thought because of some of the things he was squeezing in between that he probably was not going to make it on time. So I brought my Kindle, and I'm reading Bleak House, the Charles Dickens novel, because we watched the BBC special. It was an 8-hour special. We downloaded on iTunes. You know, we don't have a TV here, so we played Yahtzee for a while, and then we just kind of stare at each other. So. So we watched Bleak House. So I had tried to read it before, but if you've ever tried to read Victorian fiction, you know, it's a challenge. So now having seen it, okay, now I was getting into it. So I was reading, and he showed him, said, "What are you reading?" I said, "Bleak House." And he gave me the craziest look. He said, "How do you have time to read Bleak House?" I said, "Well, a really wise man once told me, you always make time for what you value." Yeah, I got him. Fellowship with intelligent and articulate people. Meet some first. And then fellowship with them. When I'm home in the States on Fridays, we have a standing meeting when we're in town at the Flying Saucers, this place in downtown Nashville. Myself, Stephen Mansfield, and Bruce Fiddler. I don't know how many of you know Bruce Fiddler, but let me tell you, I am the very seriously the lightweight in that group. So that's fun. I mean, I come with my questions on note cards, things I've been thinking about, and just throw them out there and let them guys interact. And I just blows my mind. No, I'll buy some more nachos. Let's just stay a little bit longer. What do you think about this? And then just let them talk. So that's my opportunity to fellowship with intelligent and articulate people. And I'm always stretched and challenged and thinking about it through the week. It just causes me to grow. Find a group of people like that. Continue your educational and professional development. We've helped you there. I hope, though, when this is over, well, I hope before this happened, you were already doing this. And then when this is over, you'll keep doing things like this. Improve your vocabulary. Now, this is a huge one to me. Very important to me. If you come to my school of ministry in the United States, it's 8 weeks, and you learn 3 new words every day. And so I think we have 100 words at the end of the school, and you're tested on them regularly. I mean, I throw pop quizzes at you, and if there's 20 words, magic numbers like 18, you got to get them word for word right. And by the end of the year, not only I got 100 vocabulary words and about 250 PowerPoint statements for my teaching, and we do a test, and you cannot forget. I mean, 50 years from now, I wish I could forget that word, but he just won't let me. It is branded into my brain. And our big thing at the end of the year is we have a game with the words and the questions. And I got $151 bills with teams, and we're just throwing money and then taking money when you get it wrong. Sorry, we just take your money from you. And then we'll take your money and we give it to somebody else. Man, they get motivated from the very beginning to get those words and get those statements memorized. And then the winning group at the end, they usually got the largest batch of cash. They go out and have a big meal and just blow it all in one big time. So vocabulary development, continual constant vocabulary development, is the single greatest key to being an effective communicator. If I think about the last 30 years, I've been working real hard to communicate well, it's continual vocabulary development is the single most important thing I've done. And all the research I've done verifies my own personal experience. Vocabulary development sharpens your communication skills. Even when you learn words that maybe others may not know. You say, well, if I use that word, people don't know it. That hinders communication. No, whenever you learn a new word, you know what it does? It all the other words that you know that are anywhere close to that, it sharpens your understanding of those words. It fine-tunes it, you see, so you can use the exact right word. Mark Twain once said, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. Do you all have lightning bugs here? Do you know those little things that glow in the summertime? Yeah, huge difference between the right word and the almost right word. And when you learn a new word, it not only gives you that word, but all the other related words become sharper and clearer in the nuances, and you know the exact right word to communicate the right sentiment in the right situation. And when you learn a word, you understand that ideas and concepts are connected to words. You're limited to what you can understand based on your vocabulary. That's why in an IQ test, the single greatest corollary between IQ is vocabulary. Because words carry concepts and ideas, and you're limited to what you can actually grasp based on your vocabulary. The broader your vocabulary, the more ability you have to understand and take in new ideas. Do you understand that? Also, as you improve your vocabulary, it actually gets results. They've done massive research on vocabulary and the connection between career success and vocabulary development. And there is, beyond the shadow of any doubt, a clear cause and effect relationship between vocabulary development and personal income. clear. So much research has been done. You'll make more money. So when I teach my students about this, that's my final plea to them. This will translate into cash money. More dollars in your pocket. It will advance your career because you become articulate in communicating. And articulate communicators make more money. So I hope that does a little bit of motivation. I mean, who would like to get more money? Oh, you didn't raise your hand. Are you just lying to me? No, I was just too holy for money. Well, just make more and give it to my account. I'll tell you my MPD account. You can just write the checks. All right, next category is improve your attitude. See, we got these under categories. First one was cultivate your mind. Now it's improve your attitude. All right, now, I don't score as well on every category here, okay? So some of these I can just talk to you about. I can't really give you an example from my own personal life. Improve your attitude. Express enthusiasm for people and projects. Do you do that? Are you a communicator? Express enthusiasm for other people's projects and what they're doing. There is something very attractive and appealing about people who are excited about what you're doing. And when they express that to you verbally, a connection is made. Number two, exude confidence. Exude confidence. Now, I have to tell you, one of the hardest things in the world for me to do is this. One of the hardest things for me to do in the world is to meet new people. I am naturally shy and introspective. And most people laugh or they doubt that, but that's true. That's just my natural bent. Just put me in a library. Don't bother me. Don't have to talk to people. I'm fine. Or put me on a stage with 1,000 people. I'm fine too. About the same. So the idea of getting nervous, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 people you've never seen before, just hardly even enters my mind. But before church, having to go up and introduce myself to someone I don't know, oh man, I gotta psych myself up for that. It's like the pregame pep talk that the coach gives you, you know? I could give myself a pregame pep talk. Okay, I'm going to this new congregation. I am a friendly person. Yes, you are a friendly person. Yeah. You love to meet people. Yes, I love to meet people. Yeah, you like to smile. Yes, I will smile. Just kind of pep myself up. Woo, woo, yeah, get myself all razzed up to go. Because this is just hard. But it's something you can do. You just learn. You just get better. You just know, I got to do this. This is, makes a difference in influencing, leading people. Even when I don't feel confident, they're not going to know it. Because I just tell myself, they're more insecure than I am. Or as insecure as I am. So I'm going to be the one to exude confidence. And just do it. And just fake it till you make it, right? Moralistic, yeah. Yeah. In Christ. Where are we? Display a positive outlook on life. Okay. I am a natural born pessimist. It's in my DNA. Yeah, it's actually in the coding. Pessimism. I come from a long and storied history of pessimists. With me, the glass is not only is it half full, there's a crack in the bottom. And what we got in there is leaking out. You ask my wife, ask my kids, the bent of my mind is always, oh man, we're in trouble. It's not going to work. I'm just screwed. I don't know what to do here. And it's just a family. I was raised in that environment of pessimism. And so it takes a lot of work, a lot of Holy Spirit, a lot of years of the grace of God to display a positive outlook on life. But what a difference, right? Between a person who is positive and then the Eeyore spirit. You know Eeyore, right? Yeah, yeah. That's too bad. Yeah, Eeyore spirit. Thank you, Kaloy. Obviously, we got a little Winnie the Pooh going at your house right now. It's been a few years since we had Winnie in our house, but pretty soon we'll get some more again, won't we? Express a strong purpose and a clear vision. Yeah, I got nothing to say about that one. All right. Let me do a little bit more, and then we'll take a break. Number three, expand your achievements. Expand your achievements. Well, that's a third category. Discover the gifts God has given you and use them. And keep your gifts in priority. Don't let your number one gift become your number three priority. Now, I think that's a challenge sometimes because you got a job description and things you're supposed to do. But successful people figure out how to do their job description using their number one gifts. Using the things that they're naturally prone to and they're good at. Develop expertise in particular skills. This is the area of the specialist. The jack of all trades, that's kind of a bygone era. You have to find out what can you do better than 10,000 other people. What skill is needed that if you develop that, you'll be in demand. And then focus your concentration on that area. I mean, regularly you're asking yourself those kinds of questions. And it's always getting more and more focused also. Someone asked me recently, said, I'm 54, said, when did you really come into your power spot? I said, I think it was January. But it's just a higher focus of the power spot. You see? So you're always discriminating, focusing, getting more and more specialized on what you really do best. And of course, as an organization grows, that's the great thing about working for a large organization, is diversity, specialization becomes necessary, and there's a place for it. Right? If you're in a small congregation, we were talking about this yesterday with Alex, you know, you're going to wear multiple hats. But the larger the organization gets, now we need people who just do a very narrow, limited thing. And if that happens to be the thing that you do better than anybody else in the world, then you're ready for that time. I think about my life and my time right here. I'm thinking back, I think the last 8 or 9 years of my life, everything I was doing, the things I was reading and studying and giving myself to, they didn't have a lot of practical application then. But I had this sense, I'm getting ready for something. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I knew these things I got to know, so I'm getting ready for something. Well, I think I know what I was getting ready for now. So sometimes you know what your leaning is. Maybe there's not a need for it at this point, but you're getting ready for something that's coming. Do you like that, Kaloy?
I like it a lot.
I heard someone call him Kaloy the other day. I thought, that is cool. So that's my new name. Is that okay?
Yes.
Yeah, good. No? Not acceptable? Why? Kaloy, right? Is that like mean little, Carlos? Or what does it mean? Huh? All right, two more, we'll break. Set clear goals and work diligently to achieve them. I just found this in the research. I don't do it, but I just thought I'd put it in here for you anyway. So I don't have anything to say about this. My goals are all just really vague, like get smarter. That's kind of that's my main goal. Will that help me achieve it? Yes. Okay, well, I'll do it. Find good role models. You become what you look at continually.
That's good.
Find leaders with a successful track record in the thing you want to be and watch them and learn from them. All right, let's come back a quarter after, and then we'll finish this up. And then we got a practical exercise at the end. So.